What's the difference between knowing God and being known by God? This is Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. This week, Pastor Jim brings us the conclusion of an important message that addresses this crucial issue. Let's join him for the second half of last week's message.
It is the truth that sets you free. It is the truth that God uses to give you faith when He regenerates your heart. Do not study with all your heart the lies. Study with all your heart the truth, and the lie becomes clear. I am married to an identical twin. The other day, Cynthia had a picture of something, and she was writing. It was an old picture from down here, and she was writing something on one of the whiteboards. And I said, I would know that was you if all I saw was the hand. She said, how would you know that was me? I said, because you're the only one I know that holds a pencil like that. I said, I study you, woman. I said, I study you. I know you. And she holds a pencil markedly different than anyone else I've ever seen. And I knew this. And I would know that that was her. I don't have to look at how somebody else holds a pencil. I know how she does. I don't have to look at the lies to see what the truth is. I know the truth, and the lie is clear. And I know the truth because God has regenerated my heart. He has given me life where there was death. And then, He gave me His Word. He opened up my eyes. He opened up my ears. And things that I had seen and read before, all of a sudden, had life to them because I could see, I could hear with spiritual eyes and spiritual ears. Have you experienced this? Back to Hebrews 11, verse 6 again. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And now for the rest of that verse. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him by faith. I love that song from the Gettys, by faith, because it is by faith. Faith, by faith. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart. You ever do a self-examination of your motives? That preacher with the dog, as soon as he found out there's $1,000 involved, he changed his idea, didn't he? What are your motives? The things that you do. Is your motive money? You know, so many young guys come out of seminary, absolutely no clue what being a pastor is going to be like. They come out expecting huge salaries. They come out expecting that everyone is just going to love hearing the truth. A few years ago, I was in St. Louis at a conference, and one of the speakers, they'd asked him to speak because of some things that he had gone through. It was when he had come to Reformed doctrine, when God had opened up his eyes and he saw the Reformed doctrine, understood that, and realized how it matched Scripture, he was excited. And so he took this to the church. He about got hung up on a cross. He went through a lot of very painful, painful things. Because church people does not necessarily mean Christian people. It's really hard. And I think in all times it is hard, but it's particularly hard for us in our time, probably because this is the time we live in, to be God pleasers instead of man pleasers. It really is. So what happens sometimes is we try to do both. Has anyone else ever done that? Tried to please God and man? Did it work? Never. Never. Well, you would think if I genuinely wanted to please man and please God that I could do that. Man does not want the same things as God. Or maybe I should rephrase that to say, man wants what is God's. The honor and the glory. Man wants that. In Galatians, Paul asks this question. Galatians 1 verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. No matter what he was doing, even preaching the gospel as he preached the gospel, if his goal was to please man with his gospel, he would not be a servant to God. We try and we try, and we cannot serve two masters. We can't. Either we're going to love the one and hate the other, or we're going to hate the one and love the other. But we can't have two masters. And the fact is God cannot be your master if you love yourself or anything in this world or anyone in this world more than him. At Christmas time, we have the Lottie Moon offering for the permissions. Has anyone ever heard? I know you have because I've shown it here before, some of you. The Lottie Moon story. She was a missionary to where? To China. What happened to her? She starved to death. Why did she starve to death? Because with the love of God in her, for those around her, she could not in good conscience feed herself while they died of starvation. So she fed them all that she had until she died of hunger. Some would say, well, that was pretty dumb. I've had people tell me that. That was pretty dumb. There's a book by John Piper. I'm thinking I'm going to probably be doing that as a study over at the Methodist Church soon, called Don't Waste Your Life. Now, I like a number of the things that John Piper has written over the years, but this is probably my number one favorite. It might be because it's the simplest written that all his stuff. Some of his stuff I have to read a sentence 3 or 4 times so I can understand the sentence, let alone the context. But it's very simple, straightforward, revealing what it is to waste a life. We've gotten it all mixed up. I read an article this last week about the believers in Afghanistan. Many of those believers who have the understanding that their life is about to end because of the persecution of the Taliban, because they will be coming after them, instead of going into hiding and adding a little time to their life, you know what they're doing? Did anyone else see that article? They're going door to door and telling the Muslims about Jesus Christ. And the Muslims are so in awe that these people who are marked for death would risk their life to come and do that the Muslims are coming to it. And there is a great revival or awakening, I should say, happening in Afghanistan. So I ask you, are they saving or wasting their life by doing that? They're saving their life, aren't they? And they're revealing to the world that they have a God that is greater than life and death in this world. Do you and I reveal that? Are we putting ourselves out there so that God be seen? I believe there are people doing that. But the thing that stands in the way is us. We get in our own way. Because we want the way that has the least amount of pain, right? We want the way that has the least amount of effort. We want the way that gives us the most glory. And pretty soon, what happens is we begin to chase after happiness and joy in those things, and we're not serving God at all. Where is your joy and your happiness? I know this has been a subject I've talked about a lot lately, but it's on my heart because there's so many Christians or people who profess to be Christians who have no joy. None. They're living an existence and there is no joy in that existence. What they're doing is they're trying to please themselves. And when we try to please ourselves, guess who gets pleased? The enemy, and that's it. It isn't God that's getting pleased. It isn't us that's getting pleased. I mean, think about it. The harder you work on you, the more you feel like you have to, isn't it? I put a Corrie ten Boom quote out several places this week, and You would think that after I looked at it several times and I would remember it, but if I remember right, it says, if you look at the world, you'll be, anyone remember it? Distressed. If you look at yourself, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be what? I can't hear you. What's that? At rest. That's exactly right. At rest. That's the truth, isn't it? But without faith, we look at the world, we look at ourselves, and we do not look at Christ. And without faith, we cannot please Him because we do not have peace with Him. You know, I brought it out last week in the preaching, and I'll bring it out again this week. And who knows, if the opportunity presents itself, I might bring it out again next week. That our good deeds, our works, are filthy rags, minstrel rags. The only thing that makes them good is Christ in them. That's it. Remember the man that came to Jesus and he says, good teacher. And Jesus said, well, thank you for calling me good. I'm glad someone recognized it. You know what he said? No. He said, why do you call me good? Don't you know no one is good but the Father? Jesus wasn't saying that he isn't good. He was trying to get the man to realize what it is that makes him good. It's because he and the Father are one. And when you and I are one with him, that's the only thing good in us. That's what makes our deeds good. That's what changes us. But instead, we're constantly working on ourselves. John 12, verse 43. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Or in other words, it was more important to these Pharisees to please men than it was to please God. And there's only one reason that that can happen. One reason. And that is a lack of knowledge of the true and living God. Because when we come to see and understand who He is, we understand that word awesome is really reserved for Him and Him alone. When we understand His majesty, and then we understand what He has saved us from when He regenerated us from Himself, His wrath, then His glory becomes more important to us than our glory. Remember, I know it's in my notes somewhere, but I'm not going to go looking for it. Remember the scripture where Jesus says, there will be those who come to me and they say, Lord, Lord. They say, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do this in your name? And he will say, be gone. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. You know, we sit back and we look at people and we say, well, this one's doing good things and this one's doing bad things, and we start to measure anyone, whatever they're doing, if not done by Christ through us to Him for His glory, it isn't good. It's not a good work. So some people say, well, the heck with it then. Why bother? Hebrews 13, verse 16 says, do not neglect to do good. And to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. What is it you have? I've said for years that the baby boomers, as a whole, not individually, as a whole, did not give their children what they had. They were too busy giving them what they didn't have, and they didn't give them the gospel. And we look at the world around us, and I am considered a baby boomer, and I still say it's true. We did not, our generation did not give what we had. Fact is my parents were baby boomers and they didn't pass it on to me. Those things that they had, they would receive. There was a time when in this country, it was common for people on Sunday morning to go to church, wasn't it? There was a time when you did not drive down the streets, ride down the streets, walk down the streets, whatever, and see people out doing their yard work. You didn't see the chariot pulling the boat to the lake. You didn't see all that goes on now. Because when it came time to worship, There was a time when our nation said, let's go worship. Don't get me wrong, it wasn't always that way. If it would have been, there would have been no reason for the Great Awakening, for the Great Revivals. But we've had those times. But we've let them go because we're too busy pleasing ourselves and pleasing others to do the hard thing and please God. Romans 12, verse 1. I love this verse. This is a verse that for many years now has kind of, you know, they talk about your life verse. This has kind of been my life verse for many years. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. How do you present your body as a living sacrifice? Obedience, isn't it? Jesus said very easily, if you love me, you will keep my commands. I met with a man this week who was very sharp, very smart, but this man knew how to take God's word and twist it to make it say what he wanted it to say. And then sit back and look at me as if I knew nothing since I did not see it the way he saw it. The rest of that next verse in Romans 12:1, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind and by testing that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We can please God only if He has regenerated us, if He has given us new life, if He has saved us. And when we spend so much time trying to please the world, we reveal that He has not done that in us. Or we reveal that we are so new and immature in Christ that we have not yet learned that. There were those that Paul was talking to, and Paul so wanted to give them deep, meaty things from God's Word. And he says, I'd love to do that, but I can't. He said, I got to give you the milk. Like a newborn baby, you haven't grown yet. So I got to give you the milk so you have nourishment, because you will choke on the meat. My friends, the American church chokes on the meat. It does. Someone told me that they were mature and wanted the meaty things of God's Word. And so we started discussing meaty things in God's Word. And they rebuked me. They rebuked me. Oh, no, that's not what I want. What you want is to look like you are mature. You know, that's a side note, but I'll give it to you anyway. Somebody who has lived a lifestyle away from Christ, and Christ has saved them, and they come to Him, and they got these tattoos, and they got those big old things hanging out of their ears, or their ears are all white, wallered out. They have tattoos on their arms, and God has changed them, and they've come to Him. Those things are a beautiful testimony, aren't they? Of how far away from God somebody can be, and God bring them to Himself. That's a beautiful, beautiful testimony. I have no place for somebody who runs out and gets a tattoo, says I'm a Christian, gets a tattoo for a witness. Go build a witness. It takes blood and sweat to build a witness because you belong to Jesus Christ. You see, I'm not telling you that all these works and all these things are how you please God. I'm saying that if you please God, all these things are going to be a part of who you are, and they're going to be a part of your everyday life. And there's going to be something that you're hungry for. You're going to be hungry for His Word. You're going to want to be a part of His Word. When the Scriptures say not to forsake the assembling together, as some would, they're not talking to the people who want God's Word. They're talking to those who are either immature or do not know Christ, because they do not hunger and thirst to be gathered with the saints and to have that refreshing water of Christ poured over them. Ephesians 5, starting in the 8th verse. For at one time you were darkened, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to God. You see, that's where our service comes in. To be pleasing to God, it takes faith. It takes His act of giving us faith to be pleasing to Him. To reveal that He has done that should be an automatic reflex. Now, we're not all at the same place at the same time, right? I look at some people and I'm just absolutely amazed of what they can do in serving God and how much they get done. And I think, you know, I have got to be the biggest wimp around because I have a couple little tiny churches and a few little ministries and a small little community, and I get exhausted. And then there's these guys that have tens of thousands of people in their churches, and they're speaking all over the world, and they look fresh as a daisy all the time. So I'm not there. I'm where I'm at. You're where you're at. Okay? We're not all going to be at the same place at the same time. But either we are traveling the road of faith, that narrow road, or we are on the wide road. And you can help me out with this one too. Where does the wide road lead? To destruction. To destruction. Amen. The wide road leads to destruction. So we travel the narrow road. What are some things we know about a narrow road as we start to bring this to a close? It's windy. Yeah. You got to pay attention. Back in January, Jared and Cynthia and I helped Joey move out to Arkansas. Jared came back on the interstate and brought the truck back, or the trailer back and stuff, or came home. Cynthia and I stayed a day or so, and then we went down to Branson. And we went some back roads. And it was raining. And it was dark. And the speed limit on these narrow, windy, backwood roads was 40 and 50 mile an hour. And I got a line of traffic behind me because the glare on these roads is so great I can barely see. And I'm going 20 and hitting my brakes because it's a very difficult road, isn't it? And the fact of the matter is, I laugh because there were some times when there were some people behind us. But there weren't a lot of people out there on those roads on a dark, rainy night because they're difficult. And the narrow road doesn't have a lot of people on it. Because the narrow road leads to what? It leads to the narrow gate, right? And we're told who finds that gate. Few. Few find that gate. Now, I don't know how many few is. If you tell me a few, I'd think three, right? That was my counting. But few. I don't know how many few is. But I do know that few is a lot less than a lot. And few find it. My friends, if you are on the narrow road, your speed is not nearly as important as your direction. Going towards the narrow gate, there's going to be some bumps. There's going to be some winds and some turns. You know, something else about them roads between Rogers and Branson is there's no such thing as a ditch. It's either a drop-off or a wall. That's all there was. In some places, it felt like there was a drop-off on both sides. I wasn't sure. Sometimes it's scary on that road. It's difficult. But if you are one who's going to please God, it's going to be first because He gave you faith, and it's going to be because you're sticking to the narrow road. I'll close with this picture. Several years ago, I was coming back from Florida. It's late at night. I was driving through the mountains around Chattanooga, somewhere in there. And as I'm going, I see headlights of a car in a weird place. It's nighttime. It's dark. I thought, what's up? Somebody had gone off the road and landed in the top of a tree. And they were sitting in the top of that tree. So I stopped and others stopped. Pretty soon the police and emergency vehicles were there. And they began to get the people out of the car and then do what they could to get the car over. I left before they got the car out. They got the people over before I left. But those people got off the road. And they couldn't get back on the road by themselves. that there were people who come alongside them and help them back on the road. Sometimes you and I need someone to help us back on the road, don't we? And sometimes you and I need to be the one to help somebody back on the road. But it is the narrow path, and it is only the narrow path that you can walk on, pleasing the Lord.
Ah, the narrow path that leads to life. Are you on that road, beloved? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you found the faith that only God can give, the faith that binds us to the God who is? If you've not yet been found in Christ, I urge you to call us. We would love to share the whole gospel with you and have the opportunity to pray for and with you. Don't let another day end without being sure of the condition of your soul. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we'd love to hear from you. If you want to hear more of Pastor Jim, you can find him on the web at www.sermonaudio.com. Just search for Lighthouse Southern Baptist Church. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or about our ministry, if you have need of counselor guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. You can find us on the web at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com, or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We have a thank you gift we'd like to send you if you mention it when you call or write. This has been Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. We want to thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene. And on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks. And may God bless you and bless the hearing of His Word.
Hello, friends. Pastor Jim here with today's final word. Today, I would like to share some of the things I've been thinking about mentoring and friendships. Just had a funeral service here at Lighthouse Church last week, and it was the service of a man who was 89 years old, a man that I've known for 20-something years, who has been my friend for 20-something years. For 20-something years, I've spent time with him. He and I have worked on many projects together. There's so much that we miss when we do not spend time with people older than us. There's been a number of men that have been 20, 30, 40 years older than me that I have been blessed to spend time with, and I have gained from more than I could ever tell. In fact, I'll probably never realize just how much I have gained by being friends with them. They have given me wisdom. They have taught me things. They have come alongside me, and I've had the opportunity to do the same. It doesn't matter how old we are. We should have friends of all age groups. Within the Christian church, we seem to want to segregate everybody. We have Sunday school classes that are for particular age groups. We have outside groups within the church or that are for particular age groups. We have the youth group. We have the young adults. We have the young marrieds. And there's some validity to that. But when we leave out those who are either outside of our age group younger or outside of our age group older, we're the ones who miss out. We miss out on sharing wisdom and receiving wisdom. We miss out on the experiences of those who have gone before us. So today I just kind of wanted to share and invite you to make sure that you are well-rounded and that your friendships are with people of all ages. This is growth in Christian, because those friendships with older Christians and those friendships with younger Christians will help you to stay on the path. Until next time, Solideo Gloria.